All right, tonight we're going to start looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, and we're going to title this God's Timetable, God's Timetable. Now, the purpose of Bible prophecy is not for us to make a calendar, but is for us to build holy character. Paul emphasized this fact in both of the Thessalonian letters, and our Lord warned us not to set dates for His coming. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Here we read this. It says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Then drop down to verse 42. It says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Yes, Jesus could come at any moment. There's no time when He cannot come. And we need to be ready, but we cannot set dates for that time. Someone has deceived the believers into thinking that they were already living in the day of the Lord at the church of Thessalonica. The teaching probably came through some prophetic utterance first in one of the meetings, and then it was further enhanced by a letter claiming to come from the Apostle Paul himself. The believers were shaken. They were doubting whether Paul was really teaching them the truth. Or they were wondering, had God changed His program? Had not Paul promised deliverance from tribulation? Now they're told they're going to go through it. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, Paul's clear here. It says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Then notice what it says in chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So, do you think the church is going to go through the tribulation period? Paul emphasizes it twice in 1 Thessalonians and says, it's not taking place. We are not going to go through that. We're not going to go halfway through that. We are going to be raptured before the tribulation period comes. Now, to calm their hearts and to stabilize their faith, Paul explained that they were not in the day of the Lord. Now, the reason was quite simple. The day could not arrive till certain other events had taken place. Paul then stated for them the prophetic events that make up God's timetable. The first thing that's going to happen and the next great event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Look at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians and notice what it says in verse 1 here. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Then drop down to verse 6 and 7. "And now you know what withholdeth, that He might be revealed in His time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now, Paul's appealing basically to these folks to calm down. And he's telling them, you know what? Based on the truth I've already given you, you shouldn't be shook up like Elvis. Now, the Lord would return. He would catch up His own to meet Him in the air. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Here we see the events that'll take place at the rapture. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, aren't you glad? I'm so glad that God gives us all the information that we need. "Concerning them which are asleep, those who have died in the Lord, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. So those that have passed on, our loved ones who had faith in Christ, they're going to come back with Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now notice in verse 1, it says, it talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. Now those are not two different events. It is but one great event that's going to happen suddenly, and it's going to happen without warning. It is the rapture of the church. Now you say, oh, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. And I say, oh yeah, I agree with you. It simply means to be caught up. Once the church is out of the world, Satan's forces will then unfold their program. The day of the Lord is the period that follows the rapture of the church. It'll be a time of tribulation for the people on earth. Satan and his hosts will be working on the earth, and God will send righteous judgments from heaven. Those judgments are recorded for us in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. It's an awful period of time for those who are on the earth. Why is Satan unable to reveal the man of sin? Why is it he cannot reveal him sooner? Notice what it says in verse 3. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for the day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of what? Sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Why isn't he revealed prior to the rapture? Well, that's because God is restraining the forces of evil in the world today. Satan cannot do whatever he wants to do, and he cannot do whatever he pleases. In verse 6 and 7, Paul mentions a restraining force that even today is helping keep everything on schedule. You say, who or what is that restrainer? Well, it is who? And that who is the Holy Spirit, who is now working through the church to accomplish God's purposes. When the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit isn't going to be taken out of the world, but His ministry of restraining will. You think it's bad today, and evil men are waxing worse and worse. Wait till His restraining influence is removed. It is going to be awful. Now, the Holy Spirit will certainly be present on earth during the day of the Lord, but He will not be restraining the forces of evil as He is today. Now, in spite of its weaknesses, in spite of its failures, we never should underestimate the importance of the church in the world. You know, I know people criticize it. I know people avoid it. I know they make fun of it. But I'm telling you, the presence of God's people in this world give unsaved people an opportunity to get saved, and the presence of the church is delaying the coming judgment. Now, there are two programs at work in the world. God's program of salvation and Satan's program of sin. It's called the mystery of iniquity. God has a timetable for His program, and nothing Satan does can change that timetable. Just as there was a fullness of time when Christ came, there's a fullness of time for the appearance of the Antichrist. Nothing will be off schedule. You say, who is the Antichrist? I don't know. You know, how many here have ever heard people try to point at somebody and say they're the Antichrist? Now, is that what the Bible teaches? No, the Bible teaches He's not going to be revealed until we're out of here. But is there Antichrists in the world? Yes, it's those who do not hold to the doctrine of Christ. Those who do not believe that God was manifest in the flesh. They are Antichrist. But the fact of the matter is, this Antichrist, this man of sin, will not be revealed until after we are gone. Once the restraining ministry of the Spirit has ended, Then the next event which takes place is the revelation of the Antichrist. Notice what it says in verses 3 through 5. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." Boy, isn't that good? "For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things?" Then notice what it says in verse beginning of verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed." Now, when you read Paul's letters, you don't see him using the term Antichrist. Matter of fact, the term is used in the New Testament only by one author. Or one, not author, but only by one writer. And his name happened to be what? John. He mentions it, the beloved apostle. He talks about the Antichrist in 1 John 2:18, verse 22, chapter 4, verse 3, and then in 2 John chapter 7. And this is the name we use, however, the Antichrist, for the last great world dictator whom Paul designates as the man of sin, the son of perdition, and that wicked. Satan has been at war with God ever since Lucifer rebelled against God and tried to capture God's throne. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 15. Isaiah chapter 14, and here we read of the fall of Satan. Notice what it says. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now notice, He says that time and time again. Lucifer was filled with pride. Perhaps it was because he was the most beautiful of all of God's creation. Perhaps it was because, you know what? He was one of the anointed cherubs that sat on the mercy seat in heaven. I don't know why it was, but he was filled with pride. He thought, you know what? I'm going to be just like God. It's terrible, isn't it? If pride made Lucifer a devil, what does it make man? Satan tempted Eve in the garden, and through her caused Adam to fall. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God declared war on Satan and his family, and promised that the coming Redeemer who would finally and completely defeat Satan. Now, the Greek prefix anti in Antichrist has two meanings. It means against and instead of. Now, Satan not only opposes Christ, but he wants to be worshipped and obeyed instead of Christ. Satan has always wanted to be worshipped and served as God. We just read that in Isaiah chapter 14. He will one day produce his masterpiece. That masterpiece will be the Antichrist, who will cause this world to worship Satan and believe Satan's lies. Paul had explained all this to the believers in Thessalonica, referring them, no doubt, to the relevant scriptures in the Old Testament. We are fortunate to have an entire Bible to study. We don't realize how blessed we are to have 66 books of God's divine library. And yet so many of us don't take the time to read it, don't take the time to study it, don't memorize it, don't meditate on it, and we are worse for not doing so. Some may not agree on every detail and every fact, but they are related when they are related to this person and description of the Antichrist in the last days. Now, first of all, in the last days, the Antichrist will be a peacemaker. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering, and to what? Conquer. Now, the one on the white horse here is none other than the Antichrist himself. This is not Jesus talk. It's not talking about Jesus here. It's about the Antichrist. And he is coming as a peacemaker. He comes on the scene after the rapture of the church. He'll be a strong political leader who unites 10 kingdoms into one strong power block. This rider on the white horse imitates Christ. He goes forth to conquer, and he does so peacefully. He has a bow, but he's got no arrows. He will bring a brief time of peace to the world before the storm of the day of the Lord breaks loose on this Christ-rejecting world. So he comes as what? A peacemaker. Then he comes as the protector. Notice what it says in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, notice what it says in verses 24 through 27. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Now here we read this. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now this is Daniel getting an instruction, and so it's his people, and his people would be what? The Jews. And upon thy holy city, speaking of what? Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come. What prince is that talking about? The Antichrist. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolation. Now notice several things about this prophecy. First, this prophecy applies to who? Israel. Jerusalem and the temple, it does not apply to the church. Second, it announces the time when the Messiah will come and accomplish certain purposes for the Jewish people. The word week here refers to a period of 7 years. 70 weeks are equal to 490 years. Note that these 490 years are divided into three parts. 7 years are 49 years, during which the city would be rebuilt. 62 weeks are 432 years, at the end of which time the Messiah would come and be cut off. 1 week are 7 years, during which a prince would have a covenant with Israel. Now notice there's two princes here. They're both involved in this prophecy. You got Christ, the Messiah, the Prince, mentioned in verse 25, and the Antichrist, the Prince that shall come, in verse 26. Now the people of the Prince that shall come are Romans, for it was they who destroyed the city and temple in 70 A.D. The coming Antichrist will belong to a nation that was part of the old Roman Empire. Finally, note that there's a parenthesis between the 69th and 70th week. Guess what? We're living in that time. The 69th week ended with the ministry of Jesus Christ. The 70th week's going to start with the arrival of who? The Antichrist. He will make a covenant. Are you all with me here? All right. Some of you look at me like you're a calf going through a new gate. He will make at the 70th week, he arrives. He makes a covenant with Israel to protect her and permit her to rebuild her temple. Now, where are they going to rebuild the temple? It's going to be where it always was. That means that Dome of the Rock ain't going to be there much longer. This covenant will be for 7 years. He is temporarily going to solve the Middle East crisis. Israel is going to rebuild that temple in peaceful times. It is the signing of this covenant, not the rapture of the church, that signals the start of Daniel's 70th week, the 7-year period known as the Day of the Lord, time of Jacob's trouble, or the Day of the Lord. Then he'll be a peace breaker. Notice what it says in Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for what? 1 week. Now, what's that week speaking of? 7 years. And in the midst of the week, so what's the middle of 7 years? 3.5 years. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it what? Desolate. Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, after 3.5 years, the Antichrist breaks his covenant with the Jews and takes over the temple. Now, up to this point, the Antichrist has been a peacemaking leader of 10 kingdoms that are obligated to protect Israel. But now he reveals his true character by taking over the Jewish temple and demanding that the world worship him. Since Antichrist is energized by Satan, it's no surprise that he seeks to be worshipped. For Satan has always wanted worship. The man of sin will oppose everything that belongs to any religion, whether it's true or false. He will organize a one-world church that will worship him, and through worshiping him, they're actually worshiping the devil. Now, our Lord predicted this apostasy. He called it the abomination of desolation, a clear reference to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, when he made that statement in Matthew 24, verse 15. The world will wonder at this great leader who is Satan's power will perform signs, wonders, and deceive the nations. Then he's a persecutor. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 15 through 17. He is a persecutor. Here we read this. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now that's speaking of the false prophet. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what? Killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, here we see he's a persecutor. The abomination of desolation occurs 3.5 years into that 7-year period. Now, people often ask, is there anybody going to be saved during the tribulation period? Well, the answer to that is yes. And notice what it says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 through 8. Was there going to be great persecution against Israel and God's people? Yes, we just read that. But notice there's going to be people that are saved. It says, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the Jehovah Witnesses. Isn't that what they claim?
That's what they claim.
But that's not what the Bible says, does it? Of all the tribes of the children of what?
Israel.
Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed what? 12,000. So that would mean that there's 144,000 Jews that are going to be saved during this time, correct? And what are these people doing? Well, they are going to be like the Apostle Paul, each and every one of them. They are going to spread the gospel throughout the entire world. The Apostle John describes a great multitude of Gentiles who will also come out of the tribulation period. Notice what it says in verse 10 through 14 of this chapter of Revelation. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in what? The blood of the Lamb. There are going to be multitudes saved during the tribulation period. Even though the Holy Spirit will no longer be the restraining power He was when the church was on the earth, He will still work in redeeming power. However, it'll cost dearly to trust Christ and live for Him during that time. Believers will refuse to bow down to the beast's image, and they will refuse to worship Him, and they will be slain. They will refuse to wear His mark and thus be unable to get jobs, thus be unable to make any purchases whatsoever. Then we see the prisoner, the Antichrist as a prisoner. Look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 21. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now, this isn't the same person on this white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called what? Now who do you think that is? And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Now who do you think that is? That be us. Saints. We are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So our captain of our salvation leads us into battle. And we're not fighting. And out of his mouth, that's a disappointment to me. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. What? What? God is love. How do those people reconcile the two? He loves with a holy love. But his holiness is his greatest attribute. He is a God of war. And here we see that he treads the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. Jesus the Savior is now becoming the judge. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel stand in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. There's a feast coming for you birds, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast. Now who's that? The Antichrist. And the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the earth and against his army. Now, isn't that foolish? But you know what? Man today still makes war with God, doesn't he? Shaking their fist right in his face. How stupid are these people? And the beast was what? Uh-oh. Doesn't sound like that was much of a fight, does it? And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Did you see that? Now, were these men at one time? Yes. And one became the Antichrist, the other became the false prophet, and they were both cast alive into the what? Lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Now notice that. We don't do any fighting. You know, maybe I can get one when... Yeah. He'll probably tell me like he told Peter, put up your sword. Which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and the fowls were filled with their flesh. Then notice what happens to Satan. These two yard birds, they go to the lake of fire burning with brimstone. But notice what it says about Satan in verse 1 through 3 of chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him a what? 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed. What? A little season. Now, when he grabs a hold of the Antichrist and the false prophet, it happens to be at the end of the battle. They get cast into the lake of fire. But he's not done. He's going to remove the devil from this earth and put him in a pit where he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, he sets up his kingdom here on earth. And it will be devil free. Praise the Lord. But notice, he's bound for 1,000 years. And then he's going to be loose for a little season. He's going to come back. He's going to dupe more of mankind. And they're going to have a revolt and go against King Jesus once again. And fire will fall down from heaven and devour them. You say, why is that? How can that be? They see Jesus ruling and reigning for 1,000 glorious, devil-free years. The place will prosper. The desert will blossom as a rose. We'll be able to have lions and tigers and bears as pets. Why in the world would these folks turn on Christ and follow the devil? I believe it just shows the wickedness in the heart of man. Even though they see, even though they experience all the blessings of God, they still turn against Him. There still will be unregenerate people living during the millennial reign. What a shame. All right, we'll stop right there.